Well, good evening, friends, enemies, if there's any of those watching, loved ones, brothers, sisters in the Lord. Pastor Colin here with the Word of God. And I'm sitting right now in our parlor. It is quite empty. It's much different than it is on Sunday morning. But we've got our parlor here, which is open every Sunday. And then, of course, on the other side of it, we have our bookstore, Chronicles Books. And there's a book that we have this particular month. I just wanted to tell you about it. And it's written by John Piper, published by Crossway. Crossway are the same folks who put out the Bible that we use, the ESV. Anyway, it's called Coronavirus and Christ. And it's just a quick little read. It's only $5. It retails for $9, just to give you an idea of the type of pricing we're able to do here. And so it's just a $5 quick read. But it talks all about how we, as Christians, ought to be looking at this pandemic. And there's some people who even say it's not a pandemic anymore, but whatever it is, whatever we've got, this virus that has swept the world, how can we as believers look at that? And so John Piper wrote this little book, like I said, more like a booklet. It's about 100 pages. It's kind of small, maybe like 5x7 or something. But it's called Coronavirus and Christ. It's $5. It's our book of the month here at Chronicles Christian Books here at Shepherd of the Hills. So I'm going to encourage you, pick up a copy of this. It really is a good read. Just a good kind of insight as far as how we ought to be looking at that stuff. And I do want to thank you all for all of your prayers over the weekend. Of course, I had to travel out of town to do this funeral for the mother of a friend. And the friend that I was there serving and helping, she is actually the woman who introduced my wife and I. So it has been a long friendship that we've had. And when she says that she needs help, I'm more than happy to go and to be of assistance in any way I possibly can. And so that's what we had going on over the weekend. But I do appreciate all the prayers and all the comments and the phone calls and messages and stuff like that. So thank you all for that. We are continuing our study this evening in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, I should share with you that I did actually have I had the idea to record this from Albuquerque and to broadcast from the side of the mountain there or down in the bosque. I mean, that was my original plan. However, as it would go, we make plans and sometimes God laughs. I couldn't get the technology to work. I imagine you can understand that. But anyway, here we are. It's now Wednesday and we're here back in the church parlor, and it is good to be home. Always nice to get away. And nice to visit, especially those areas that grow up in, but it's nice to get home. You know, right now down there, it's fall, as it is here. But for them, what fall means is they bring out the green chilies, the red chilies, they start roasting those in these open pit roasters they'll set up in front of stores. And the smell of this green chili as you're walking past it is unlike anything I've ever smelled anywhere else before. And I'll tell you, it's delicious. It really is. If you appreciate green chili, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you walk past that, and it just tells you this is fall in New Mexico. So anyway, it was a good trip. Got to see some family, but definitely good to be home. I wanted to share with you a prayer request that we had come in just this morning, in fact, at 7:18 this morning. It says it should be shared. And so I'm going to share it with you. It's from a woman named Tanya. Don't know exactly who she is, but she's emailing us. And she's asking prayer for her marriage, that the Lord would touch her husband's heart so that he would be faithful. And so we do want to pray for Tanya. We ask that you pray for her. And then, of course, pray for all of those who are in need of relational healing at this moment. Please do continue to pray for our church as we come into this fall and winter season, as we come inside. I mean, we've been inside for a good while now, but we've been able to have doors open and windows open. Now, the truth is, and I just want to share this with you, the truth is, those doors open honestly do very little at all. Our air handling system here in the building cycles the air every 30 to 45 minutes. So the air that one service has in the sanctuary is not the same air another service has in the sanctuary. So just because we have to close those doors doesn't mean that we're at any higher risk of anything. Coronavirus doesn't just materialize out of nowhere because the doors are closed. And the numbers are all showing that everything's going in the right direction. You know, you watch the news and you might think the world is still ending, but you look at the scientists and the doctors and you read the reports and you read how things are going, especially in our area. And, you know, not that everything is gone and not that there's no risk at all, but we do see that things are definitely trending well. Another thing to consider as we're coming in and we're getting ready for the fall and the winter is, you know, we would still ask that everybody just be patient with one another. If you see somebody that might need some space, you know, give them the space. If they're wearing a mask, that's okay. We want to support that. If somebody comes in and they can't wear a mask, that's okay too. We're going to support that. There are reasons a person could be exempt, and there's valid reasons why they might not be wearing a mask. Some people have issues they don't want to talk about, and so they don't wear a mask. And I like to think that the church is the place that they can come and be loved wherever it is they are on that spectrum. And so I just encourage you all, as we have done such a good job up until now, we want to encourage everybody to continue that level of patience and to continue that with one another. Our policy regarding this stuff is not going to change. It is in line with the governor's request that we provide masks for everybody, that we, you know, we share his request that people mask up in public areas, but then also that you can be exempt and don't have to have one, and that as an organization, the church is not required to challenge anybody who's claiming an exemption. So we are being compliant with what the governor has requested. Furthermore, the church is actually exempt from many of these things that we have voluntarily cooperated with. So all that being said, we're not going to change anything about what we're doing. We're going to come to church. We're going to have our three services. You've got seating in the sanctuary, here in the parlor where I'm sitting, out in the prayer garden where we often have our study. You can sit in the foyer. You can worship at home online if you're not ready to come back yet. All of these things are available for everybody so that depending on where you are and the level of comfort, there's a way that we can minister to you and you can be a part of the fellowship here. So that being said, looking forward to the fall. We got a lot of good stuff coming. We've got Christmas coming. Thanksgiving is coming. It's just a good season. My favorite season is fall. And so I'm looking outside now and it's about time for me to get my camera out and go take some pictures of these trees. And you can't see it from where you are, but where I am, I can look out this window and I can see these maples and these oaks and all the pretty colors that is fall, and it is beautiful. With that being said, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, and you remember where we were last week with this. We're talking about this church at a city called Corinth, and Corinth was a very naughty city. I mean, even by worldly standards, this is a wicked place. It's so bad, in fact, that the surrounding area even has a term for the Corinthian church. In fact, they said that they don't want to live like the Corinthians because they don't want to be Corinthia Zamai, which means to live like the Corinthians. They have a word for it because it's just so bad. And they look at the wickedness and the debauchery going on in this city and they say, you know what, we're willing to do some stuff, but we're not willing to go that far. And that's this city. And in that city comes this church. And you can imagine that because the church is filled with people and sinners and new converts and new people to the faith, they're bringing all of that baggage with them into the church. And so this is something this church will struggle with, in fact, for at least 50 more years, because later on we know that some of the early church fathers will write letters to the church at Corinth. And they'll talk all about how they need to change and stop their sin and their wickedness and they need to turn to the Lord, much like the Apostle Paul is writing to them right now. In fact, a man by the name of Clement of Rome will later write the letter about 50 years down the line, dealing with these very same things. So we know that this church doesn't turn around because of this letter. However, and this is why it's good for us to study, because I see in the modern church, and I hope you do too, a lot of similarities with the Corinthian church. We've got a church that's coming up in a world right now that seems to be bent on sin. You go to Romans chapter 1, and what we're seeing in many corners of our nation is Romans 1 lived out, where it says that God gave them over to a debased mind to pursue the passions of the flesh and all kinds of things that are wicked. And we read about that, and what we're seeing in the world around us in many respects is exactly that, is the living out of Romans chapter 1. And I have here in Romans 1, it says, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring the bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then it goes on to elaborate as to what that all means. And I think that we could agree that right now the world in general has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they've exchanged the truth of a sovereign God for the lie of the sovereignty of man. And they have inverted the two so that in many people's minds, God has become nothing more than a creation of man to be subservient to mankind and his will and his wishes and his edicts and his governors and his kings and his laws. And so we have in our society this kind of inversion where the truth of God has been exchanged for the lie, much like it was in the Corinthian church. And so there's a lot of these things that seem to line up. And Paul's writing to this church, and I think we could take it to heart just as a way of being aware of what could be if we're not alert. In Romans 12, it says, be not conformed to the world. Well, that's what he's encouraging this church to do, not be conformed to the world, be different from the world. And that's what I'd like to encourage us as a church to be different from the world. And so we pick up where we left off. We'll pick up at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. We talked about this last week. In the book of Amos, it says, can two walk together if they don't agree? And it's very important in the church that we agree. And that doesn't mean that every one of us is going to agree with every single detail of life. But it does mean in the big things we're one, right? We believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, that he is both man and God in the same person, that he went to a cross for the sake of sinners, that he came and was conceived of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that when the Bible says something, this is not just ink on a page, but rather this is the God-breathed word of the Lord given through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets and the authors of ancient times. We believe that. We believe that God wants a relationship with us and that it's more important to have that than religion. That nobody's going to be saved by their good works, that we need to confess our sin, come to the foot of the cross in repentance and receive the gift that is Christ. And we believe these big things. And so if we can be united in that, I will tell you that the church would be a force to be reckoned with in this world. If there is no division in the body of Christ, then imagine what several hundred believers going into a community could do. Just imagine what that could do. Imagine how that could change the world. You know, in the book of Acts, it tells us that although there were only a handful of them, that the apostles turned the world upside down. Imagine, right now in America, there are about 300,000 churches nationwide. Imagine if every one of them was in agreement with the things we just mentioned. What would that do to our nation? What would it do if 100 million Christians stood up with one voice and said, Jesus is Lord? You know, in the end times, Jesus tells us that Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That will happen. But imagine the change that would happen in our society if right now the Christians at least stood up and declared those things. And so he says, let there be no division among you. One of the most effective attacks of the enemy is to divide a church. And often what churches divide over are things like dress or music or Bible translations or time of worship or how often we do communion. Silly things. The church really does divide over silly things. And so he writes and says, there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. Verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And I like how he puts that in there, just to prove his point that there's division. There are Chloe's people. Later on, he'll say that some declare that they follow Paul, others Apollos, some Cephas, and some say they follow Christ. And so there's this crazy division going on at the church of Corinth. And this happens in churches sometimes, where one group will follow one person or a former pastor or a small group leader. And what you end up with is one church, but realistically many churches within that one church. And it's not a healthy way to be. We need to be united and we need to be coming together. And it's very different than what the world would suggest. You know, the world doesn't encourage any kind of unity. It's not how it goes. The world encourages division. It encourages selfish thinking. I'll give you an example. On the way in to our commonwealth here, Pennsylvania, there is a sign on the road welcoming all the visitors and tourists and people traveling through and such. And it says, Pennsylvania, pursue your happiness. And that really is the mind of the world, is it not? To pursue your happiness. And it doesn't matter what that may cost or how that may affect others or what that does to someone else's life or whether it's morally corrupt. Pursue your happiness. And that is something that we contend with in the church. We really do. A world that is determined to pursue its own happiness in spite of what God has said. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the lie is to go after whatever makes your flesh happy in the moment. It's hard to argue with that because that is someone's feeling. That's how they identify. That's their life choice. That's their orientation. That's whatever it is they would have for themselves. And it's their happiness. And they would say, well, don't I have the right to be happy? And it's hard to look at somebody and argue with that. It really is. And so it's important that we not be divided because the world would send people in every different direction and every direction has to be equally legitimate and every direction has to be sacred and you can't confront anybody on any of it. And yet in the church, we have a very different attitude. In a church, we have one of unity, one of coming together, one of bonding, one of family. And I like what it says in the Old Testament, that God sets the secluded or sets the individual in a family. And how that's what we have. We have this bond of unity. We're called the body of Christ for a reason, because we're not divided by the ways that the world would divide people. We're not divided by race here. It doesn't matter to anyone how much you make or where you went to school or what you do for a living, you know, how good your grades are, how popular or pretty you are, what kind of car you drive. The way that the world would divide people is not how God divides people. You know how God divides people? The faithful and the faithless, the believers, the unbelievers, the saved, the unsaved, the regenerate and the unregenerate. It's very easy. The wheat and the tares, it's a one division. That's it. Those going to heaven and those rejecting the Lord. That's the only division that we see in the kingdom. And so it tells us in the kingdom to be united. Not to be divided, but be united. And he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Imagine for a minute, if you had a pastor looking at a church, and suppose he planted that church, and suppose this church kind of started to grow up and develop, and this church kind of took off, and it became a mega church, as did the church at Corinth. And then the pastor comes back and sees all the so-called progress that they've made and looks at them and says, you've got it all wrong, and I didn't have anything to do with it. I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. I didn't bring any of you into this. None of this mess can be attributed to me. And that's what Paul is doing. He's washing his hands of this. He's saying, look, I'm going to help you, but I didn't cause any of this. I wasn't involved. You didn't hear this from me. Whatever you're doing is not from godly counsel. So he says, I did not baptize any of you. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You know, something that happens very often in the church, especially big churches like this church at Corinth was, or mega churches as we have today, something that very regularly happens is the messenger becomes more important than the message. People fall in love with the pastor, or they put him up on a pedestal, or he gets up there and he shares a message. And it's all about the show. It's all about the presentation. I was watching a sermon online one time, and I can't remember the name of the pastor. I don't think I'd share it even if I did, but I really can't remember the name of him. Either way, he was standing up there, and he was talking about the living water of Jesus, and he pulled out this water gun, and he started shooting the congregation. I guess they called it the crowd, but started shooting the crowd with this water gun. And there was another one that he was doing where he was doing an illustration of the way God works in a life to mold it. And he pulled out this bow and arrow and he started shooting arrows all over the stage. And I thought to myself, what does this have to do with preaching the gospel? You see, what happens is we get these superstar types, and it becomes more about the show, more about the theatrics. It's more about the presentation than it is what you're presenting. And that's why Paul kind of shies away from these words of eloquent wisdom. He doesn't want to be the center of attention. In fact, I would argue with you that the best speakers, the best pastors, the best preachers are the ones who disappear and you only hear the gospel. And that's what Paul wanted. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. You know, style is not as important as content. There's a problem in our modern church as we are talking about that, where everything starts to resemble the world. And the sanctuary gets painted black, and the lasers and the smoke and the mirrors and the strobe lights come out. And I'll tell you, before they start actually singing the music, you wouldn't know that you're in a church service by the surroundings. There's nothing there that says this is the church. And we see that happen. We see it happen in the teaching on Sunday morning, where pastors will put aside the Bible and they just want to talk from the heart. They just want to tell you what it is that they're thinking. They want to tell you what it is that they're experiencing. And then certainly in a small group or something where we're discipling one another in a personal way, we want to have those heart-to-hearts. But, you know, Sunday morning is scripturally set apart to be something where we gather around and we teach. It tells us in the book of Acts that they continued in fellowship and the teaching of the apostles. That's why they gathered. And so when we have churches that have abandoned that, the very simple teaching of the Bible for theatrics, for fashion, for stage presence, for ultra high tech, for the show, when a sermon becomes a TED Talk, when a sermon becomes a rant, we have abandoned the gospel. In a sense, we have abandoned the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul was very clear. He didn't want that to happen. And in Corinth, certainly, there were very eloquent speakers. In fact, you remember back to the book of Exodus, when God was calling Moses and sending him to Pharaoh. And Moses' concern was what? That he wasn't a good enough speaker. And God said, no, I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what to say. You go. And God used him in spite of that, because it wasn't about Moses. It was about the message that Moses was there to deliver. And it isn't about the pastor. It isn't about the worship band. It isn't about the organist or whoever's up front. It isn't about the show. It isn't about how worldly we can make it so we can make unbelievers feel comfortable in a church. That's not our role. It's about preaching the gospel in a way that keeps the power in the cross, not in the pastor, not in anything else. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You know, we talk about this, and we talk about the way the church has gone, and how there seem to be in America right now, and definitely at the city of Corinth, this great desire to appeal to the world, as if to say that the world, the unbelieving world, has these natural questions about God, that if we could just make the church less confrontational, less convicting, less churchy, that the world would just flock into it. You know, there would be a rush and you couldn't keep them out because there's so many burning questions and burning desires about the Lord, that if it was just that we changed the way it looks a little bit, that they would all come with that. And boy, we would knock down all these barriers to ministry. And that's the way many think. But what we're seeing, loved ones, is exactly the opposite play out in the world around us. It isn't that the world desperately wants the gospel. In fact, it tells us here that to those who are perishing, this stuff is silly. They don't understand why we would read a book and devote ourselves to study and righteous living. They don't understand that. In fact, it tells us in the book of Psalms, in the very first chapter, and I'll just read it very quickly here as we kind of close. It tells us, just bear with me as I get there. I'm not as quick as I used to be. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Make no mistake about it. The world doesn't take this seriously. They're not interested in the things that you or I are interested in. They're not interested in the Word of God. They don't take you or I seriously. This is foolishness to them. You know, we are surprised sometimes at how the world has kicked God out of the public arena, kicked God out of the schools and the legislature. The truth is, the world never wanted God there to begin with. The ruler of this world is a demonic spirit called Satan. And Satan doesn't want God in his realm. In fact, because of the punishment that God gave Satan there in the Garden of Eden, a war was declared. And war was declared long before that. But the minute that Adam and Eve entered into this physical realm and Satan saw an opportunity, he attacked and he tempted and deceived and then was judged. And ever since then, Satan has wanted to take as many people with him as possible. A lot of people have this false idea that Satan is the ruler of hell. He is not to be the ruler of hell. He is to be a prisoner in hell, and he doesn't want to be alone. And so he's trying to take as many people with him as possible. And in order to do that, he's got to convince the world that this is silly. And it's something he works day and night at doing. If you haven't read it before, I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. I've read it several times. It's a great book because it puts you kind of in the mindset of what goes on in this spiritual war, to understand just what it is to the world to hear the message of Jesus. It says here that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, to you, to me, to all of those who have put their faith in Jesus, it is the power of God. And how true is that? I mean, how many times do you read the Bible and you say, you know what? There's power in that. There's power in the Word. There's power in what happens to an individual as they go through the Word and apply it to their lives. There's power in the changing nature of what happens when a person reads through these pages and they actually go and do it. You know, Jesus said that if you love me, you keep my commandments. There's power in a relationship with God. When we read through a Bible that was written thousands of years ago, and it's still just as applicable today, that we read of this church at Corinth, and we say that could be any church in America right now, there is power in the fact that this never gets old. That if we follow it and do what it says, if we apply it to our lives, that it can change us. And I hope it has changed you. I hope it continues to do that. I hope you join us this coming Sunday as we continue in our series, Jesus is Greater, going through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be there. And then also to join us next Wednesday as we continue in our study here on Facebook Live and on the app and everywhere else as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to say God bless you all. Thanks for joining us tonight. Make sure to hit the like button. Share this video with your friends. We want to get this message out to as many people as possible. Share it with your Christian friends so that they could look around and if they recognize any of these things in their church, they might take action to bring their church back into alignment with the Lord. But we want to make sure that we get this message out. So share it, like it, put it on your timeline, save it, whatever you got to do. But help us get it out there. God bless you all. Have a great week. And we'll see you Sunday morning.